We read from Holy Scripture two passages. The first is found in Romans 10. In the first part of this epistle, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has established the fact that the church has her origin in God's eternal counsel of predestination, election of grace in Christ Jesus. Now the question becomes, how does the church receive the salvation and or righteousness of Christ? That question is answered in the first 15 verses of this chapter. Bear that in mind as we read God's word, first of all, out of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, that is, the purpose, the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And now pay special attention to the next three verses. We're going to be expounding on those verses during the course of the sermon. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And now we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And we're going to start at verse 11. And I ask that you pay careful attention to those verses all the way through 21, because they too will be the object of our exposition in the course of the sermon. We start at verse 11. In the previous 10, the apostle has established the truth that Christ, having suffered and died on the cross, is ascended up into glory. And now, in verse 11, we read of that Christ, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did Christ give these to the church? The answer is, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So far, we read God's inspired word. It's on the basis of those passages and more that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 25 in our Heidelberg Catechism, question 65 through 68. Lord's Day 25, questions 65 through 68. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Where does it come from? Here's the answer. From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. There is no one in the church this morning who will get to heaven without the preaching of the Word. No one. There isn't a single saint in glory as we preach this morning who got there apart from the preaching of the gospel. People of God, that needs all the emphasis that we can give it in our day and in our church here, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, and in our churches. It almost goes without saying that preaching has fallen on very bad times these days. It is said and it is taught in many, if not almost all, evangelical seminaries that preaching is passé. Seminary students are being taught that there are other forms of communicating the gospel than one man standing before all the others in church and preaching to them. A big part of the curriculum involving the art and science of preaching, called by its original name, homiletics, a big part of that these days is a study of communication theory. There are other forms of communicating the gospel than one man preaching to all the others. Drama, various forms of music, preferably music that conforms to what is popular in the secular musical world these days, so that now we have what at least one preacher, the one you're looking at, considers to be a contradiction in terms, Christian rock. Discussion in our homes, outside of the walls of a sanctuary, dialogue among each other. Preaching is at best, only one form among many, and not even the best of those many. And at worst, preaching is totally, so we're told, irrelevant in our world. People of God, there is some truth to that. Insofar as much that goes under the name preaching today isn't preaching at all, and therefore is irrelevant. Preaching has to be entertaining, we're told. Preaching must not be too long. Most preaching today is cut loose from the Bible. It is only indirectly related to the Scriptures in a very general way and becomes no more than a polished homily containing the preacher's ideas and the thoughts and ideas of the world's great thinkers and philosophers, and yes, theologians too. And that kind of preaching, I submit to you, is irrelevant and is no preaching at all. It's precisely because of that kind of so-called preaching that we witness the tragic situation of the church in our time. The fact is, and either that fact is, or this Bible is not true, and the Heidelberg Catechism couldn't be farther off base in Lord's Day 25, this fact remains: no one is saved apart from the chief means of grace, the proper and pure preaching of the Word. There is no substitute for preaching. If you hear nothing this morning, hear this: preaching is absolutely indispensable for the very salvation of your souls and the souls of your children. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, as we hope to see, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts and confirms it by the sacraments. There's no other way, and that is the teaching of Romans 10 and Ephesians 4 and many, many other passages of God's Word. Only those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one cannot call upon the name of the Lord without faith. And faith is impossible to have without hearing. And we don't hear unless we hear Christ. Hearing is impossible apart from a preacher who is sent. It's as simple and as utterly serious as that. We've learned in the past several Lord's Days in connection with the Catechism that all of our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Jesus merited for us who are lost, dead sinners all righteousness before God. We receive what Jesus has merited only by means of the gift of faith, the living bond established by Christ through His Holy Spirit between us and Christ. The question we face this morning is this: how do we receive faith? The answer is, we get it only from the Holy Spirit, who causes us to be born again with life from above. That's the whole doctrine of immediate regeneration. And that new life in Christ is nourished, brought to conscious expression only by the chief means of grace, which is the preaching of the sacred word, as confirmed by the holy sacraments, baptism, and Holy Communion. This critical subject shall occupy our attention for the next several Lord's Days, and we emphasize this morning preaching, the chief means of grace, considering together what the means of grace are, and second, preaching as the chief means of grace, and then some implications of this precious truth. In general, means are defined as elements taken from our world of the world of our experience, the world in which we live, adapted to fit our human nature and life. For example, food and drink are such elements taken from our world and adapted for our human life in such a way as to nourish and to sustain our lives. Now you understand, means, as we've just defined them, aren't anything in themselves. They exist as means, and they're effective only as such because they are sustained by God. They're means because it pleases God to create them and to use them for that purpose. That's why we can use them. And that's why we must use them. God is pleased to use food and drink to sustain our human existence. We must eat or we'll die. And because God always uses food and drink to serve that purpose, we are able to use them as well. If God used them to nourish us one day and to poison us the next, we couldn't depend on them. We couldn't use them. Therefore, means are created and used by God to, in the same way, to serve the same purpose. Now, what do we mean by means of grace? The term itself, grace, means pleasantness or attractiveness or beauty. That's the idea of grace. It's used in many ways in the Bible. It's an attribute of God, first of all, one of the so-called communicable attributes that our young people learn of in the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine Catechism class. God is the God of all grace, beautiful in all his divine being and virtues. Grace is also presented in the Bible as the undeserved or merited favor of God to his people in Christ. And in some few instances, it is translated thanks by our King James translation of Holy Scripture. Most commonly in Scripture, grace refers to the power by which God saves his people in Christ Jesus. Grace, in that sense, is the power by which God takes a hold of the dead sinner and makes him or her beautiful in his own sight. In this sense, we speak of grace when we're talking about the means of grace. By means of grace, we mean those elements that the Holy Spirit uses to effect salvation for us and in us. And they are two: preaching and the holy sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Of the two, preaching is the more important. Why is that? That's because preaching is indispensable. One cannot, is not able to get along without preaching. Without the sacraments, the believer can indeed survive spiritually if need be, but never without the Word. Apart from the preaching, he will never come to the consciousness of faith in Christ Jesus. The Spirit works faith and directs faith to the cross of Jesus. And the Spirit does that chiefly by means of the preaching of the Word. That is the indispensable means of grace. Think of that for a moment. Just let's pause here. That's what happens every Sunday here in this Christian church. Think of that. We are very really taken on the wings, as it were, of the preaching of the word to the cross of Jesus. You want to go there, don't you? Doesn't that mean everything? Why in the wide world would you go to sleep on your way to the cross? Or when you get there? Why would you stay home and not go to the cross? Why would you go golfing or hunting or what have you and not go to the cross? Why would you do that? That's preaching. And the sacraments are used by the Holy Spirit to confirm the preaching of the word. The sacraments have no meaning, no significance for the Christian apart from preaching. There's no power in the water of baptism or in the bread and wine. They're means. They don't magically somehow work grace. They're means in connection with the preaching of the word. That's why we have forms for the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're taken to the word so that we understand by means of the word what is being confirmed by the water of baptism and the broken bread and poured out wine of the Lord's Supper. And understand, people of God, God always uses these means in the same way to accomplish the same purpose. They're elements from the world of our experience. The Bible is the infallibly inspired Word of God Himself, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. But it comes to us in very human form, doesn't it? It was written in human language and adapted to our human understanding. And it was translated and preserved all through the ages by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, right down to the present day. So right here, I'm holding at this moment in my hands the infallibly inspired Word of God, written in language that we understand. The preacher, who is he? Just another poor, sinful human being like you. And yet it pleases God to use these means and only these means to work His grace in our hearts. And because God always uses these means in this way, the church in which they are instituted must faithfully administer them. Oh yes, that's the only task assigned to God's church. What is Trinity Protestant Reformed Church? It's not a social institution, though there is that aspect to this church. Of course there is. It's called the Communion of the Saints. What is this church? It is a manifestation of Christ's body in this place, at this point in history, to whom the King of the church, our Lord Jesus Himself, said, "Go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He said that just before He ascended up into glory. That's all He said to us as far as our task is concerned. Really, that says it all. Preach and baptize. And when He instituted the supper, "This do in remembrance of Me." Do this. And the Apostle Paul, for example, in his letters to Timothy, after establishing the great truth of the inspiration of Holy Scripture, what's the very next word? What comes out of that? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. Preach the word. And what does God say to us? Use it. Use it. Don't neglect those gifts. You understand, people of God, this great truth has to be taken in the absolute sense of the word. It's true that in a certain sense, everything is a means of grace, because Scripture certainly teaches all things. That's Romans 8, for example. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Nothing can separate us from God's love. All things are for us. The simple reading of the Bible in our homes, at the table, our family devotions, or our private devotions, certainly is used by the Spirit of our Lord to quicken faith and to strengthen faith in our hearts. Oh, yes. Bible study societies in the church, wonderful means to edify one another in the truth of God's Word and strengthen one another in the faith and love and hope that is in Christ Jesus. And all things, the Bible says, are for us and our salvation. All things are means of grace in that sense, especially sufferings and trials and anxiety and all the pain and sorrow that characterize our lives. But the truth remains, people of God. The preaching, as confirmed by the signs and seals of the sacrament, are the means of grace. Without the preacher, all these other means have no significance. By means of the word preached, we're called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's fellowship. By means of preaching, we receive the living knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And that's life eternal. The apostle puts it, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, about as simply as it could possibly be put when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, "It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, you believe that? That's the fundamental importance of the preaching of the word. Let's go to Romans 10 for a few minutes, and then we'll go to Ephesians 4. Romans 10:13 gives the ground, the basis for what the apostle has written in the preceding. And in the preceding, he has said that the content of the gospel, that's verse 10, is this: "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, what's the ground for that? On what basis does that great truth rest? Verse 13, "For because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's about as clear as it can be possibly put, isn't it? "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, to call on the name of the Lord, one needs faith. "And how shall they believe in him?" And now that little word "of" is not there in the Greek. "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" It's too bad the King James put it in there, because the difference is very, very significant. We don't hear "of Jesus," "about Jesus," or "concerning Jesus" in the preaching of the word. we hear Jesus in the preaching of the word, whom they have not heard. So you've got to hear Jesus in order to believe. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You need a preacher who is sent, called and ordained by Christ through the church to preach the word, by which means the Holy Spirit works faith and enables one through faith to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the whole point of Romans 10. Confirmed in Ephesians 4 and elsewhere in the Holy Scriptures. Let's turn first in Ephesians 4 to verses 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye, notice now, if so be that ye have heard him, not about him, if so be that you here in Trinity have heard Christ himself and have been taught by, not Professor Decker or some other preacher, not Pastor Klein, have been taught by him, Christ Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus. Now how do we hear Jesus? By means of the preaching of the word. Go back to verse 11. And he, that's Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. By means of pastors and teachers, given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and so on, that we're not children tossed to and fro by all kinds of false doctrine, but grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. We learn Christ and we hear Christ by means of a preacher who is sent. It's that simple, that serious, as we said in our introduction. My sheep, Jesus said to the unbelieving Pharisees and scribes, my sheep, this is John 10, hear my voice. That's what distinguishes the sheep from all unbelievers. The sheep of Jesus hear his voice. And that's as true in the year of our Lord, 2009, as it was when Jesus himself spoke those words. Verily, verily, John 5, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, God, triune, hath everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, in which passage the apostle speaks of the fact that the word of reconciliation has been committed to them. What does that mean for them as apostles? Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. God beseeches you. Here in Corinth, Paul says, God beseeches you here in Trinity Church by us. The apostles, the pastors and teachers, the prophets in the church, be ye reconciled to God. The word of man, and that's the whole point, cannot serve as the basis for the certain knowledge and assured confidence which faith is, by which we receive the blessings of salvation in Jesus. For that knowledge and for that assured confidence, so that we rely upon our faithful Savior in life and in death, we must hear him. We must hear him by the very word of God. And you can't hear him without a preacher. That's Romans 10. It's all of Scripture. You going to do the Bible one better? Many have said to me in the congregations I served when I preached on these truths, what about the thief on the cross? Well, he heard the preacher himself, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God answered Jesus' prayer in that penitent thief. Hearing Jesus, he knew his sin. He fled to Jesus, and he's in paradise right now. You believe that, don't you, people of God? That's what preaching is, you know. Preaching is exposition of God's word, period. No preacher must say anything more or less than what this Bible says. Scripture needs to be expounded. That's the trouble with so much of the church these days. It's dying or dead because of pulpit failure. The church dies of spiritual starvation. Listen, when people complain of deadness in the church, what's the answer to that? It's not a guitar. It's not a rock band up here. It's preaching. Preaching! The answer stares us in the face. In the Bible. And the preacher is no socializer, no nice guy, no fundraiser, no gifted organizer, or what have you. He's got to be an expositor of the Holy Scriptures. And as soon as he does anything else than that and calls it ministry, he's a liar. Preaching is the task of the preacher. Period. We've gone through some difficult times in our churches. Recently, too, I pass no judgment on individual cases. I mayn't do that. I'm not going to do that. But one thing is also true. God has given to our churches, at least in my lifetime, good preachers. Preachers who knew what the calling was all about. We have one in our presence every Lord's Day, practically, a member of this church. My own pastor, he was for a number of years in two of our churches, First and Hudsonville. Preachers whose study lights were on till the wee hours of the morning. Preachers who worked hard for meager salaries in some instances, who never complained, and who stood in the pulpit sometimes half sick or even more than that, and preached the word Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Thank God for them. Praise God for them. And ask the Lord for more like them to serve our children. Long as Jesus delays his coming. What's the message? Christ. We preach Christ crucified. We don't come with excellency of speech, Paul said. We're not talking like Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and all of that. Oh, no. We come with Christ. Christ crucified. Good news, the only good news there is, peace through the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the word committed to God's church, the word that must be preached. That's why a preacher needs to be sent to. He doesn't do this on his own. Oh, no. Christ personally commissioned the apostles. Christ still calls preachers and gives them to the church. He gives them the gifts. He inclines their hearts to seek the ministry of the word. He confirms that inclination and call through the church herself. And he did that for the work of the ministry. And that's how Christ is pleased to be with us to the very end of time. When a man is separated by Christ through the church, then he is sent. And then you have to bow too, and I too, before the authority of Christ. Not before the authority of a man, not because he's a good speaker or good orator or what have you. Oh no, only because Christ is pleased to speak his own word, preserved here in the scriptures, through him to us and to himself. And Christ is pleased to confirm that word by the use of the sacraments. Now, we're going to talk about one implication because of time constraints, and we'll have opportunity to speak of the sacraments in much more detail, God willing, in the next several Lord's days. What does it mean for us? We must not neglect the means God has provided. We need to study Scripture in our homes. Yes, of course we do. We need to live our lives out of the Scriptures. We ought to come together in our Bible study societies, but what we need above all else is the catechism teaching for our children and youth, which is the preaching of the word adapted for them at that point in their lives, and to prepare them to sit under the preaching of the word here in the sanctuary. And we need the preaching on the Lord's Day and whenever the church is gathered for worship. If you neglect that, you will die just as surely as you will die physically if you starve yourself. Twice on the Lord's Day, we must diligently frequent the house of God, especially on the Lord's Day, but for special services as well. And we need to pay attention to the word. We need to pray fervently that God will bless the preacher with faithfulness to the sacred scriptures and open our hearts to receive the living word of the gospel. We'll pray that prayer for our children too, and we'll see to it that they know their lessons when they leave for catechism. My father never needed a report card from the pastor for catechism classes. He didn't need it because I didn't get out of the door, not even when I was a teenager in high school, going to the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine. I didn't get out of the door without knowing the answers backwards and forward. And that's the way it ought to be. And you boys and girls, there's nothing, nothing, boys and girls, more important than the Church of Jesus Christ in your life. Here, you hear Jesus. And God's word, that's the last word this morning, never returns void. It never does. It's powerful, the apostle wrote to the Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner. It lays open the thoughts and intents of the heart. It will always accomplish God's good pleasure. By it, believers will be nourished, built up, strengthened to everlasting life and glory. All hypocrites and unbelievers will be exposed and cast into deeper condemnation. There's our comfort, people of God. Once again, right back to the heart of it all. Salvation is of the Lord. He will work His grace. He will bless His church by means of the preaching of the word, confirmed by the sacraments. Preaching may be foolishness to the unbelieving world, but it remains forever the means by which it pleases God to save them that believe. Also here in this Christian church. Amen.